It's better to get helped out and woken up than to get in trouble with staff here, because that could mean pews or worse, so torture or something like that. But so yeah, if you're having trouble with alertness, we have Liquid Alert here. Well, maybe not so much. Uh oh. Steve's sitting too close to it. all right, we're in John chapter 15. And I know this noon Bible study, the noon time is a hard time to stay awake after you worked all morning. It's been hot, humid, and sticky. And then you just ate a nice lunch, and you're ready to take a nap. But this is not nap time. This is time for Bible study. So we're going to spend the next 25 minutes in the Bible. John chapter 15, we're going to pick up here in verse number 9. We left off there. We looked at verses 1 through 8 last week. And by the way, I'm going to be missing in action here October, the first week of October, that Wednesday. I'm going to be in a Baptist history tour, so I'll have somebody else coming. Actually, I may not have anybody else, because everybody that would cover for me is going to be with me on the tour. So I'll probably have. I'll let Brother Morris know that I'm going to be gone that day. So you'll probably have a staff member here teaching that day. All right. So John chapter 15, verse number 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should, or that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in of my Father in my name, he may give it you." It's interesting here that this passage seems to follow the same theme or the same general point as the one before this, as we talked about last week. Now, some of you were there, what was it, 2 weeks ago at our church on Sunday night. I preached on being a friend of God, and this was the primary text. And so it just so happens that if you heard it 2 weeks ago, you're going to hear some of it again, because we're dealing with the same primary text here. But what we see here is Jesus is giving beforehand. First he says, I am the true vine, and my Father the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit is taken away. So he begins dealing here with the fact that he's the vine. That if we're going to do something good, it's going to be because we're in the vine. It's going to be because we're connected to God. Excuse me, we're connected to God through Jesus Christ. And so that takes place first and foremost through salvation. And then secondly, it's this connection with God through Jesus Christ is going to be a daily walk matter. Now, we don't lose our connection, but sometimes we will kink it off, and the flow is difficult. You know, when as we looked at the from the source, the root, and the nourishment for the plant. If you kink off your connection to the main part of the plant, then you're basically going to end up dying, right? Or you're going to end up fruitless, or less fruit. It's going to affect the growth of that part of the plant. Yes, sir.
Spiritually,
Not necessarily spiritually dead, but you're going to be spiritually hindered. And so when we put things in the way, for example, when we have sin in our life, or we know that God has commanded us to do something and we're not doing it, which is also sin, whether we have sins of commission where we're doing things wrong, or sins of omission where we're not doing things that we're supposed to be doing, we're sinning against God and thereby constricting the amount of growth that we can have because of our relationship with God being hindered. Our fellowship is hindered, and therefore the growth and the action that we're able to do with the Lord in the Lord's work is also hindered. So what we're going to find here, he begins talking about love. He says that as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And he's going to tell us how he proves that. All right. And remember, in Romans chapter 5, it says that God commendeth his love. He proved it, he displayed it, he showed it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were not his friends, when we were his enemies, when we did the wrong things, when we were not connected to him through salvation, he died for us. He died for us so that we might have life. And we see that his love, the love of God, is proven by the fact that he sent his Son. Remember in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that, so in other words, he proved it, he showed his love or displayed his love, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we find that he loved us, and therefore he sent his Son. This is how he showed or displayed or proved his love or commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sin. And so as he came, he lived that perfect and sinless life, and he was taken to the cross. He bore our iniquities for us. Our sin was laid upon him, and he suffered the shame and the agony of the cross on our behalf to pay for the penalty of our sin. And so he took that penalty upon himself, and then when we trust in him, when we receive him, when we repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he becomes sin for us. It's applied to our account, and we become the righteousness of God in him. We now take his holiness upon ourselves positionally. When God looks at us, if you've trusted Christ, when God looks at you, he sees his Son. When God looks at Daryl, Daryl has a testimony of salvation. God looks at Daryl, he sees Jesus. However, there's still a matter of fellowship. So if I or Daryl get out of line with the Lord, we're not following the Word. We're not following his commandments, as he's going to say here. He says, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Earlier on in verse 10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So that doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It's a matter of abiding in his love. We'll give an example here with this little cup that everybody refuses to use. So, you know, we have salvation, all right, and here we are. We have salvation. We're in Christ. Now, in terms of abiding in his love, we're in Christ. We experience the love of God, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Okay, the peace of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and the love of God, we have that in our lives, and he gives us command to love one another and all that. But abiding in his love is not a matter of heaven and hell. This is a matter of heaven and hell. Abiding in his love is a matter of being in his will. Okay? And in the best particular circumstance. So, when we are abiding in his love,
We're in both.
Does that make sense?
Some of you can see it, some of you can't. There went all my water.
So, we're still in Christ. Now, when we maybe break fellowship, we don't follow the Lord, He still loves us. He still seeks after us as a father does a son. He still seeks for us to be, so that you guys can see it, those of you that weren't up here.
Salvation, abiding in His love. All right, with water. Okay. In this example, all right? Let's say we've broken fellowship with God. First John chapter 1. In sin, we've broken fellowship with God. We're still saved. We're just not abiding in His love. We're not walking in the truth. The fellowship is broken. Can we get right? And we're back, abiding in His love. Love of God, salvation. Didn't lose salvation. We just went from, and I probably could use the other cup and say, let's do that. See, we have love of God. We have chastisement of God. Saved, but we've done some wrong, so God's chastising us, and that's where we're dwelling right now. We're in the corner, all right? We get right with God. We're back in the good graces, right? Easy example. I have children. I love them. They're always going to be my children. But when they don't keep my commandments, I'm not drinking my kids, baby. Just getting rid of the water. When they don't keep my commandments, the display of my love, although chastisement is another form of love, it's doing what's best for them to bring them back around in the right way. But they're not experiencing the happy aspect of my love when they're over here in the chastisement realm. They've done wrong, and now they're suffering the consequence of doing wrong. They get a spanking, or they're grounded, or they lose privileges for something. Or now they've gotten it right. They've served their time, so to speak. They've served the time for their crimes, and they've apologized, they've gotten it right. Dad, I'm not going to do it anymore. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. Now you're back in good shape. Alright? So, still my child. They just went from being where I'm just giving them a hug and, hey, everything's cool, to you're in trouble. They didn't lose their position as a child of mine. They just changed the direction of my attention. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, sometimes people take passages like this to try to prove that you lose your salvation and so forth. There's not a loss of salvation here. There's a fellowship break. But he goes on, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Think about that. That wording, that's very reminiscent of some other wording in the book of 1 John. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things
write we unto you, that your joy may be full. How is it that our joy is full? That we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so, here we have the same John who wrote here, of course, through the Holy Spirit, guidance of the Holy Spirit, he wrote here what Jesus said was that, I'm on the wrong page. What Jesus said was that His joy might remain in us and that our joy might be full as we keep His commandments, as we have the fellowship with Him. We have the fellowship with Him. We are abiding in His love, in His fellowship, in that sense, as we keep His commandments. Make sense? So we go on. And I know this is a little bit of a different slant of the message that we gave before, but he says, verse number 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." This isn't his only commandment, of course, but this is, in this conversation, this presentation of the truth that he's giving, is, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another." He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, look, love each other. How do we love each other? I've given the definition of love quite a few times. It is looking out for the best interest of the other person. The best interest of someone is not necessarily that they feel good. Okay? Sometimes the best interest of someone is that they are confronted over their sin. Sometimes the best interest of someone is that they are that they have to have some what we call tough love, right? Tough love isn't tough, actually, it's just love. If Steve's in trouble and he's getting into trouble and he's going to hurt himself, and if he's living a lifestyle that's dangerous to him, and I just say, Steve's going to be all right. He can just live in sin. It's going to be okay. I love him, so I'm not going to say anything to him. That's not love. That's like the opposite. Because I see him on his way off that cliff, and I'm like, I don't want to disturb him. I don't want to make him think I don't love him. And there he goes tumbling off the side of the cliff. Because I didn't display love and say, hey, stop! Don't take another step! He might say, Steve might say, what are you talking about, man? I've walked this way forever. It's okay. No, it's not okay. You're about to step off of a cliff. Because I love him, I'm going to warn him. Okay? Now, that's the part of love that many people leave out. You know, when people say, oh, you need to talk about the love of God. The love of God requires that we deal with sin. Because it's going to send people to hell if they don't get saved. If they don't deal with that sin and get saved, they're going to go to hell. And if they're saved and they don't deal with that sin, they're looking at a lifestyle of reaping what they've sown. As time goes on, they're going to deal with the consequences of that sin. Just because we don't fry in hell forever because we've been saved doesn't mean that we're not going to deal with the consequences of our sin here on earth. When I do wrong, I deal with the consequences of that sin. There are temporal consequences for our sin, is there not? You ever think about it? Oh, you're forgiven. On your way to heaven, but it does not erase the consequence here on earth. If I stole a car or something, I got right with God, I got saved. But then 2 years later, it was found out that I stole that car. They take me before the judge and I give my confession. I say, yes, I stole that car. I got saved after that. My life has totally changed. I'm a different person. The right thing for the judge to do is still to convict me of that crime and give me a sentence to pay the penalty. Just because my life has changed does not mean that I wasn't guilty anymore. I still have to deal with the consequence of that sin. Just like anything. Okay? And if I did it after I got saved, I still have to deal with the consequence. Getting saved doesn't, it's not a, hey, my ticket's punched and now I never have to answer for anything that I do ever again. No, we still have to answer to God for all of our actions. Still go to heaven, but we suffer the consequence of that sin on earth. And we suffer the loss of reward when we come before the judgment seat of Christ. Because we could have received reward for doing good, and rather than that, we're suffering loss for not doing good and for doing bad instead. So, he says here, love one another. And then he tells us the greatest way to do so. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know what's great about this, though? Jesus' example. The example that Jesus gave when he laid down his life was an example of a man laying down his life for his enemies. Not his friends. But what he's telling us is, the least we could do is lay down our life for our friends. He tells them, he says, you are my friends. You see, these are those who had already come to him. They'd already trusted him. They'd been following him. So he says, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Now, don't misunderstand this. He's making a point here, but he's not making a point to say that we're not servants of God. Once we're saved, we're just his friends, we're not servants. No, we're servants of God. But what he's saying, I don't call you servants. I'm calling you my friends. I'm sharing with you what's going on here. So although his perspective is, the perspective of God is that we are his friends, if we trust in him, if we follow him, if we, you know, that relationship is held there. Now we're children of God by faith, and that never changes. Now the friendship thing, of course we don't become his enemies again, but there may be, again, might move from benevolence to punishment, depending on what we do. But we have this matter here that he says, this is how you display the love. You lay down your life for another. So what I challenge each of you for today is, are you willing to lay down your life for the guy next to you? Or in front of you or behind you? Are you willing to lay down your life for them? That's the example that Christ gave us. Now, the extreme of that is, say you take a bullet for the guy. Somebody said, I would take a bullet for him. No? You know, we talk about, the Bible says that the husband should love the wife as Christ loved the church. A lot of times people say, oh, well, okay, so I'm to love my wife, you know, and be willing to give my life for her. Yes, but laying down your life for someone doesn't necessarily just mean that you die. Sometimes, go ahead and unplug this now. It's making weird noises. Sometimes it means you don't die, but you live for their benefit. Laying down your life for someone means you're looking out for their best interest because you love them. You live for their benefit. It doesn't mean that your whole existence is all about serving them. It just means that when you're interacting with another person, you interact for the purpose of benefiting them according to the will of God. Does that make sense? So when I'm trying to help you out, I'm going to help you out by doing what's best for you according to the Word of God and the will of God. I'm going to seek to benefit you in the most profitable way concerning what God would have for your life, above my own personal desires or needs. Okay? That doesn't always mean that I'm going to that I'm Because there's other aspects of this as well. Because, for example, there may be things that you guys need that I can't fulfill, but I can point you in the direction that, you know, to have those fulfilled. There may be some times where, you know, my family may suffer, like the last couple of nights, but been working till 3 in the morning at the church and all that. But that can't happen all the time. That can happen, you know, maybe for a week or something. But then it's gotta, we gotta get back to, I have a responsibility to my wife and my kids, and so that has to be nurtured and dealt with as well. It's not about me, it's about them. But so you see that, and then each of you have responsibilities that have to be fulfilled, not for your sake, but for the sake of the responsibilities God's given you. Okay? So looking out for the best interest of another. Let me ask you this, and this is a common thing, and we're almost done. But is it a display of love to give somebody $20? That's a good answer. It depends. It's not always a display of love. In fact, in many circumstances, it is a greater display of love to tell them no. In many circumstances. Because of what they would do with it. And it's not even necessarily because of what they would do with it. Sometimes it's because of what it causes them to do in terms of providing for themselves. Sometimes it's better to say, you need to struggle for that. Not that I don't love you, but you need to work for it. Sometimes that's the best way. Now, in other cases, you see that they're working and they're doing their best and trying real hard, and you have the ability to help them, and you help them. So their best interest. But if you guys were to provide for my every need, what does that do to me? It makes me dependent on you. What am I doing to produce value for what I'm receiving? If I'm just kicked back on the couch and waiting for you to bring me my check, I'm not producing any value at all. All I'm doing is taking. But if I'm out producing value, now the value may be that I give you spiritual insight. You know, I'm constantly helping you in understanding the Bible or whatever. You know, that may be the value. But if I'm not producing any value, but I'm just sitting back and receiving, then what you're doing by giving to me is you're hurting me, because you're not requiring me to produce an equal value for what I'm receiving. That makes sense? If somebody asks you for $20, they don't necessarily need to provide $20 worth of value to you, but they need to provide $20 worth of value in some way. What is it that they, you know, that they need to have a feeling and not just a feeling, but a fact of, I earned this. Otherwise, it hurts them. Okay? So I know that's probably something that a lot of people don't think about. It's like, well, the guy needs to, you know, he needs lunch. Yep. More important than him needing lunch, he needs to have a sense of value that he earned his own lunch. So, you had your hand up? Okay. We can talk about it a little bit later. Okay. So, hopefully that's helpful to you guys. The take-home things, or the takeaway things, the things that you're going to take away from this. First of all, if you're not a child of God, if you don't know for sure 100% that when you die you're going to heaven, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that God is your Father, you need to get that taken care of. You need to go to the Lord in repentance and faith. The alternative is, your relationship with God continues the same that it is, and that's the relationship of an enemy, and then you spend eternity in hell. Or you come to God on His terms, turn to Him in faith, and trust in the work of His Son on Calvary to save your soul. If you're saved today, love your neighbor. Your neighbor's not necessarily the guy that lays on the bunk next to you or above you. It's the guy that's around you right now. So your neighbor changes, you know, from time to time. Your neighbor's the person you have an opportunity to bless. And so look out for the best interest of one another and those you come in contact with. The best interest for everybody is that they're saved. And then that they walk close to God. As one of you asked, I think it was Sean, right? He asked that your walk with God would be strengthened. That ought to be everybody's desire for each other. That your walk with God would be strengthened. All right, I'm going to let you guys go. We're out of time. We're actually into overtime. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for your word. We pray your blessing now on these men as they go their way. We pray, Lord, that you'd provide jobs for those looking. And Father, that it might be what's best for them, for your glory. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to follow after you with all our heart. Help us to love you as we ought to. And understand that you've chosen, Father, to reach out to us, Lord, that if it wasn't for you coming and dying on the cross, there'd be no opportunity for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us that opportunity, and then you've given us the opportunity to have that close relationship with you. We pray your blessing now, and look forward to all that you're going to do. Help us to apply these things to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.